Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Austin McCrickard with the Thinking Kingdom podcast, where we have spiritual conversations in light of scripture that have us thinking kingdom. I'm here with my co-host, Nate Miller, and our very special guest, Aaron Gallagher. We're happy to have you on with us, Aaron. Go ahead, give us a little snapshot, a little bio of yourself. I'm sure a lot of people, you need to be introducing us more than we probably need to be introducing you. You do a great work, brother. We're happy that you're giving us a little bit of your time. We really appreciate it, and I know the listeners are going to be blessed by this conversation. So go ahead and give us a bio real quick.
I mean, I appreciate you all. I've known you all for from a few years back and appreciate the work that you do, both of you in your lives and where you're located. But yeah, I mean, I work at the Gospel Broadcasting Network. I've been here since 2018. So I moved here from North Carolina, where I had been for 10 years prior working in the biotech field. And during, I guess, the course of that time, I started doing a lot of more of evangelism, mainly on social media. And that's how I came to work at GBN. And so since being at GBN, I've been able to do, you know, a couple programs. Answering the Air is a program I do with Don Blackwell. And then I've gotten to do the Authentic Christian Podcast with Tucker, did the first three seasons with us. And then Scott Ingram and I have continued on. But yeah, I'm just turned 40, so I'm over the hill. And but very thankful to be able to be working here and serving, and just appreciate you all, you know, inviting me to be on the podcast.
Yeah, that's great. How about a little bit family? I know you were telling me we sat down for breakfast when you were here. Awesome, cool, awesome, providential stories here and there. And just tell us a little bit about maybe just the family you got, the sweet family you have.
Well, so I have a wife and three kids, fourth one on the way. So I have oldest is a daughter, 4-year-old, and then I have a 3-year-old boy, a boy that's about turned 2, and then I have a daughter that, Lord willing, should be here in March. So very excited about that.
Huge, man. Huge. Congrats. I know, I don't know if you know, but Nate also has one on the way here in a few weeks. We just had baby boy number 2. Hey, we're all rolling. We're making it. We're making it.
Yes. Right.
So, well, we're trying to, at least. I'm faking it pretty well. We went to Disney like 2 weeks ago, and I tell you what, the whole time I was faking it. with a toddler and an infant,
you got to make sure you got a nap time in there. You got to schedule your time.
They had a nap time. I needed a nap time. You're thinking about the kids. I'm thinking about me. This body doesn't.
Us and the kids.
Yeah, this body doesn't move that much anymore. I don't know if you can tell, but
you look great, Austin. Oh, you're too hard on yourself.
Well, I appreciate that. Anyways, okay. So we're going to kick it over to play some Versal. If you're not familiar with Versal, we've talked about it in our intro episode. Maybe you're just coming on listening to this episode first. It's like Wordle, where you just try to guess the word. And if you have a letter but not in the right spot, it pops up orange. If it's in the right spot, it pops up green. It's a lot of the same thing with Versal. You can choose a book of the Bible. Obviously, that's going to be hit or miss. So, but something that we did forget to mention last time, Nate, is that there's a hint at the bottom that tells you whether it's before or after, which helps. So Aaron, you're not going to see it on the screen or anything. So I'll just try to verbalize, you know, when it comes down to the chapter and verse, I'll say there's a one in there, but it's not in the right spot. Meaning it may be in the verse, in the first digit spot or the second digit place or tens or ones place, but anyway, you'll get the idea. So let's kick it over. Let's kick it over to you. This is something that we play as a group, that we have a text thing going on. And so let's kick it over to the Versal for today. I got this pulled up over here. Here's the reference, Aaron and Nate. It is, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right, Aaron.
So which one?
Exactly.
It's either Judges 17:25 or 21:25? 17:26?
You're doing better. You're doing better than me because I don't know exactly where it's, because I do know that there's one at the end of the book.
Yeah, that's 21:25.
Okay,
I don't know. I think I want to say 17:16, maybe.
Okay, which one do you want to roll with?
21:25, I'm for sure. But if it's in Judges, I want to say 17. Let's go with 17:6.
Well, you want to do with the one that you're for sure with?
Oh yeah, I'm for sure 21:25.
Okay, let's do 21:25 because hey, we may get it right off the rip. You may get it right off the rip. Okay. So here we go. If not, it's probably the other one. Dude, that's impressive. Way to go. Way to go. Oh, I forgot to show the screen. Anyways, I typed in 21:25, Judges 21:25. There it is. Right off the rip. He got the exact chapter and verse. You know, and rightfully so. Those are good.
What is the other one? It's the same. I'm going to look. I think it's 17.
Here, let me pull up our logos and we'll go.
It is 17:6. All right.
Look at you go, ladies and gentlemen, Aaron Gallagher.
Yeah, that is.
Well, all right, that's our show for today.
So, no, I have a lesson that I preach from time to time on 1 Samuel 8. Yeah. And so every time I tell the content, lead the context up to it, those are verses that I always, they're like, stick out to me. So
that's good. Aaron's like, I just taught this yesterday.
Yeah.
No, I know. Those are good two verses to keep in the back of your mind, telling the story of really the Israelite people's lives during the time of Judges. And it's very applicable to us today. So we need to let God and Jesus reign as King of our lives. We don't need to do what's right in our own eyes. So
Aaron didn't tell us that he actually created Versal, and he's doing it. He's creating every morning.
He's the Versal author. He's the one that's done it.
You know, it is interesting. If you look, like, Jewish tradition says that Samuel is the one who authored Judges. Mm-hmm. So that would make sense why that quote, if Samuel, because 1 Samuel 8 is when the people say, hey, give us a king. And Samuel is the judge who is basically like, okay, Lord, you're not going to go along with this, right? And then God's like, no, warn him all these things. And he warns them, and they're like, no, we still want a king to go fight our battles. So that makes sense to me why that verse is in there, is that Samuel, through inspiration, you know, writing, hey, this was, you know, this awful state, you know, not that it was any better when they had a king, really, but at least most of the kings.
No, that makes sense. Yep, for sure. Mm-hmm. What we got lined out today is we're going to do kind of a reaction to a video that I found on TikTok. Wonderful TikTok. I don't know. I enjoy it to the point of what I get out of it, I guess, because I have worked my algorithm to get through all the bad stuff. I don't know where the audience is on social media and TikTok. It can do more harm than good. I try to look at the good. It lets me know what's out there. It helps me to test the spirits. It helps me to find out what the progressive teaching is like out there. So I've worked my TikTok algorithm to where all I get is basically people tripping over themselves and, you know, face planting into walls, funny videos. I've worked it to where it's a lot of scripture, a lot of apologetic stuff, William Lane Craig. So that's a lot of the content I get, a lot of Christian content as I flip through my TikTok just to see what's out there. I also get a lot of food. I don't know what that says about me. But anyways, without further ado, we're going to introduce a video. It's just a short clip on TikTok from a progressive pastor or minister by the name of Colby Martin. He is a self-proclaimed biblical scholar. I looked at his website. It's a very beautiful website. Well done. But, you know, there's some things in what we're going to see here that we're going to discuss that we don't really agree with. Maybe something that I'll at least acknowledge that I think is a decent point in light of Christian history. So we'll watch the video. Aaron, we'll kick it to your thoughts. And Nate, you'll just kind of work in here too, wherever conversation takes us. So let's go ahead and go over to that as I get things rolling here.
What we think of today as this like super tight hook and ladder connection between Christianity and the Bible, that's a relatively new phenomenon in the larger history of the church. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not suggesting that the Bible played no role or was unimportant in Christianity's development. But I am trying to get us to acknowledge that most Christians throughout history have existed with expressions of a faith and a religion that didn't directly involve or require the Bible. Does that make sense? Therefore, to the original question, Christianity is bigger and more than the Bible insofar as its origins predate the Bible. Christianity existed before the Bible did. Its spread occurred, the spread of Christianity occurred not just independently of what we now think of as the Bible, but it happened within multiple iterations of the Bible, informing different communities. And then also the religion of Christianity clearly is more than the Bible because the majority of Christians who've ever lived have never owned or read or studied one.
There we have it. Progressive Pastor Colby Martin. And Aaron, first thoughts, we'll kick it over to you. And it seems like maybe just as a brief, this may be a touch point to get us started too. I know I literally said I was kicking it over to you, but it seems like he's kind of separating God's word from the Bible and its complete work from the lifestyle of Christianity, or he's somehow distancing himself, which isn't surprising in this day and age. People distancing themselves from the message of the Bible to more of a spirituality type of living. What are your first thoughts on this video?
Well, I mean, the first thing for me is when I hear the argument, like you said, he's essentially trying to say, hey, for throughout history, people have not always had easy access to the Bible. There's been multiple versions, iterations, what he said, sort of almost alluding to like the idea of a text that developed over time. And you say like, okay, what is his goal? So his goal is to disconnect scripture from the Christian life and living and saying, hey, we have a full Bible today, but nobody throughout the history of Christianity, all people haven't. Therefore, don't hold so tightly to the Bible. And of course, the first thing that I think of is, okay, what's the agenda? At first I thought, is he a Catholic? Is he trying to push people towards, this is, you know, before I found out a little bit more about him, is he trying to push people towards the idea of, well, the church has to establish doctrine because people haven't always had it? And of course, what I came to learn pretty quickly is that, you know, he's written a couple books, and even from his YouTube bio, almost all of his goals seem to point to his goal of affirming LGBTQIA+, like that sort of group, and reconciling that you can be a faithful Christian while actively practicing the lifestyles in those groups. So I think when you look at it from that angle, it sort of makes sense to me. He's basically saying, I remember one quote that he said is, throughout history, people have practiced their faith essentially in ways that didn't directly involve or require the Bible, like we think of it today. And he says, Christianity is bigger and more expansive than the Bible. So that's kind of, for me, when you just right off the bat, it shows me what he's going for, which is he's trying to, like you said, disconnect Christianity, the lifestyle from scripture, to then sort of through the back door, he's going to try to bring in this idea that, oh, well, people didn't have the Bible, therefore there's this lifestyle that you can see that is approved, the LGBTQIA sort of lifestyle, that community, it seems like he's trying to support.
Yeah, a lot of points well taken, the distancing to adapt to culture. Nate, any thoughts on your end before I kind of jump in on some things?
Well, I've got thoughts as the conversation progresses some, but right here, just piggybacking off of what Aaron said about what's the agenda? What's the purpose? Why are you creating this distance? I've got a good friend who is a Mormon. And whenever we talk about the Bible and the place of the Bible in Christianity, he also creates this distance. And there's this clear agenda of, you have to create this distance of Christians and the sufficiency of scripture, because his agenda is the modern day prophet, the modern day LDS prophet has to affirm it. So like there's a clear, I think you're exactly right. There's something going on. What's the thing? And in his case, as you've done a little bit of looking, it's to affirm, you know, LGBTQIA+. So there's something going on, and you can tell he wants to reach a conclusion, and he's doing some gymnastics to get there. But yeah, that's what it makes me think of, is conversations I've had with other people like that. Well, yeah,
I think, you know, as I look, I think I think the only good point he makes, whether you take it as a good point or not, is that Christian living is different than than knowing and studying the Bible. You can be taught Christian virtues and taught Christian things and doctrines and never read the Bible and live them out. Now, of course, we're encouraged to study. We're encouraged to, you know, go to God's word and kind of affirm and try to find out whether the things that are being taught are so. But, you know, there's many people throughout Christian history that never had access to the Bible, but placed their faith in Jesus and maybe through, you know, rightfully so through baptism, coming to Jesus, they know what it means to be a good mother, live out their Christian virtues, and still make it to heaven. But obviously, as we've talked about here with Aaron and Nate, it seems like that there's an agenda behind the scenes, and that's where he's going. Also, let's go over to Logos, which I've got a verse pulled up. And this is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see that scripture, and he's not even talking about here, Paul to Timothy, he's not even talking about the New Testament scriptures. He's talking about the scriptures that Timothy had grown up on, and that's the Old Testament scriptures. But obviously, Paul taught the gospel, Jesus Christ, through the Old Testament scriptures. So it's not to say that the Bible has zero relevance or the scriptures have zero relevance in our Christian life. So I think he's really trying to distance himself. I guess the other thing I want to throw out there too is God's word is heard in a couple different ways. One, it's through scripture. We know that. We just referenced it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We go to Hebrews chapter 1. I don't have it pulled up, but long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. So God sent prophets. That's how they heard the word. And then eventually the word was written down. So you have this oral teaching. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you're to have this teaching everywhere. Teach it to your kids. Have it on the posts. Have it everywhere. So this oral tradition is important. And also, scripture is very, very important. That's how you hear God's word. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1 has in these last days spoken to us by a son. So we hear God through Jesus's teaching. And the only way that we have access to that is obviously through scripture. So I don't know if anybody wants to riff off that, but
I was going to say, even though it seems like his agenda is with his main ministry, at least from what I've seen, is pushing the LGBTQ. I think, you know, Nate made a good point, which is in my studies with Mormons, I remember I studied with two Mormon missionaries in North Carolina. And in the first study with Mormons, I love studying with Mormons. They're the only group that you study with two or three people, and then they change out and bring you new Bible study. Like, I mean, imagine if a Baptist church said, hey, study with these two guys, then we'll swap them out and bring you new study, like people to study with. I think it's the greatest thing ever. So anyway, these two young guys came and sat in the house next to the church with me in North Carolina. And the first study, I just said, just teach me what you believe, right? I'm going to sit and listen. And so throughout the study, they actually basically tried to teach me that this Bible verse says this in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And then they started telling me how the Bible had been corrupted. And what you mentioned, Nate, about their prophet, I remember in the second study, I asked them, I said, guys, you're telling me the Bible's been corrupted. I'm willing to hear you out on that, but which parts have been corrupted? Because in your first study, you quoted Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to me. So which portions of those books that you referenced as authoritative in our first study, which parts have been corrupted? And they were like, well, we actually don't know what parts. And I was like, wait a minute. So you're telling me the Bible's been corrupted, but you don't know which parts? And they said, yes. And I said, well, you know, can't your prophet talk to God? And they said, yes. I said, well, can't your prophet ask him? And they said, well, we're not really supposed to bother the prophet with things like that. And I said, guys, I'm not trying to be facetious or argumentative. I'm just saying, if he can talk to God and you think the Bible's incorrupted, wouldn't that be the number one thing that you want
to
find?
Important thing to ask. Yeah.
Yeah. And so I make that point to say, it's not just people that want to further the LGBTQIA agenda or Mormons. If you ever have somebody trying to teach you why the Bible's corrupt, that's really step one. And step two is going to be, well, the Bible has been corrupted, or over time you can't trust the canon, therefore you need to trust the Eastern Orthodox Church tradition, or the Roman Catholic tradition, or the Mormon Church, or, you know, this sort of idea of, well, you really can't know what the Bible was throughout time, or the canon wasn't developed early. Those are the sorts of arguments that when you hear it, your ears should perk up, because what's coming next is they're going to try to twist why you can't trust the Bible, or why it has missing books, or why it's been corrupted. And then they're going to try to take you essentially to, well, since the Bible's been corrupted, this passage that clearly says what it says, you shouldn't trust that either. So that's kind of the bait and switch that a lot of these guys will use.
One of my, watching this video, one of the first things that came to mind, I think because of some of the Bible studies I've been having recently, is what is the Bible? The Bible, I feel like Colby Martin is presenting this, that like, yeah, most of the world has not had a Bible. For the beginning, the first 200-300 years of the birth of the church, Christianity, they didn't have a Bible. But whenever we understand what the Bible is, it's simply the compilation of letters and doctrine. And they most certainly did have the content of Scripture. Or they did have Scripture. It wasn't in a leather-bound book, but they most certainly did have the Bible. And I would argue there always has been this hook and ladder connection between doctrine and Christian, the church. And so did they have a leather-bound book? No, but they had what we have in our leather-bound book. They had the Bible in that sense of the word. I hate to keep bringing up my Mormon friend, but we have a lot of discussions about the canonization of Scripture, and there's this very airtight process from, you know, Jesus's death through the apostles in Acts, through the generation after the apostles. You very quickly have a working canon.
Yes,
it's not this big gap in, you know, 300 years, and all of a sudden these bishops get together at the first Catholic council and like, all right, what do we think? It's not like that. It's a very airtight, seamless, working canon where, again, I guess I've said this already, but there is this hook and ladder connection from the beginning of Christianity to the doctrine of Jesus and the apostles, to what we have as what we know as our Bible. I don't know if y'all have heard of the, I'm going to say it wrong, but the Muratorian canon.
Yeah, Muratorian canon. Yeah.
That's one that, like,
not 170.
80. Yeah. And yeah. What that is a list of, to be fair, there's more than our 27 books. I think it's missing one or two, and it adds one or two. But what it tells us is just one generation after the apostles, you've got a working canon. People are compiling a list. So I don't know. All that to say, there is a hook and ladder connection, and there always has been. Maybe it wasn't in a leather-bound book, but they were compiling, you know, apostolic doctrine. So that I think that's a big point on this, is we can't separate it out. There never has been a separation.
Yes. Well, you know, his argument, and then I'll kick it back to you guys. The first argument, after he sort of gives his introduction, the first argument he makes is, he said its origins, speaking of Christianity, predate the Bible itself. And he's essentially trying to say there was Christianity before the Bible. And I'm like, well, that's true. But if you believe, talking about the New Testament, if you believe what the New Testament teaches, or even the Old Testament, like you mentioned, that's always how God's worked. You know, in the Old Testament, God bore witness through men working miracles like Moses. And then that was evidence that what Moses wrote down, he was a man that's inspired. And the New Testament, you see the same thing. So in the New Testament, you had the miraculous people who were working, and then they were the ones that wrote down the Scripture as evidence that you could trust them. In John 3:3, Nicodemus said, Jesus, we know that you're a teacher that comes from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. And so when you look at the New Testament age, the miraculous age, those men were working miracles as evidence of, hey, what they write down should be trusted. Yeah. And then that's why you get someone like Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions, paradosis, the words that were handed over, that which were either taught, and then he gives you two categories, by our word, the word of inspired men, or our epistle, the things that they wrote down. Mm-hmm. So you have in the first century, men who are inspired, alive, miraculous, who are imparting spiritual gifts, Acts 8:18, so that other people can speak. And then whenever those people start to die out, I would agree with you, Nate. You know, you can look at a chart. I have a chart that's, I don't know if you guys have the chart, but it's from the Geisler and Nix General Introduction to the New Testament. It shows that by 170, you have the Muratorian canon, but yeah, like the four books that are missing from that are all referenced by like Clement of Rome in the first century. So 100%, they had an established canon by the end of the lifetime of, you know, by the end of the first century. And we know that even in, you know, as early as 40, 50, 60, while miraculous gifts were still present, they had all these epistles. So his sort of argument is, well, the Bible didn't come till later and Christianity was always flourishing. Well, yeah, it was. But if you read the Bible, that's because the miraculous gifts were present and active all over the New Testament while the canon was being written down. You know, so this first argument, it's true that Christianity was established before, you know, the physical New Testament was all written down. But the Bible, that's what the Bible teaches. So it's not like it's this gotcha moment that he's trying to use it as, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Golly, so much coming to my mind. I think number one is, I have a scripture that I thought of talking about this process of receiving and sending letters. It's right there in Colossians 4. Let me bring that up. You all are nodding your heads, you know, but the listeners may not. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So this tells us, this idea shows us that these letters were copied, they kept the original, and they passed on a copied letter to the rest of the church, the other churches, so that they can have a better understanding of the Christian teaching, and they recognize these letters as authoritative, even to the point where, and that's what we mean by canon. If you're listening, it's just the standard recognition of inspired text. It's scripture, that which is written down, that which is breathed out by God, by 2 Timothy 3:16. I think you made a reference to the letters where Paul has mentioned by our word or our epistle. Well, the word is obviously verbal, and the epistle is what we read. I just want to make a point of clarification. What was that reference, Aaron?
That was 2 Thessalonians 2:15.
Good. Okay. I think you said 2 Timothy, but...
Okay, 2 Thessalonians.
And, yes, I knew you knew that, and I wanted to give you a shot to correct yourself. So, but yeah, 2 Thessalonians. That is something that's very powerful. That is a great verse to have marked in your Bible. It is a word thing, and it is an epistle thing. Doctrine is in word, and it is an epistle. Tradition. There's good tradition. Doctrine, teaching is good tradition. That's what we need to hold on to, is these teachings. What was the other thought that I had? I may kick it to somebody else while I think of it one more time. So,
a couple verses that are in this same, well, I don't know the reference. In this same thing. Well, yeah, it is. It's the very last verse in the last pericope in 2 Peter. Peter references Paul as, you know, scripture.
Yeah. 2 Peter 3:16-17. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then you've got 1 Timothy 5:17-18, where Paul calls Luke's writings scripture. And so you've got, again, all of this is going into the same conversation of in the first century, immediately you've got this canon, which I know we're using that word, but that this canon is being built and recognized immediately.
Yeah, there's a clear standard. Paul recognizes Luke as a prophet of God and that his writings is scripture. Mm-hmm. And Peter recognizes that Paul is writing. Paul and Peter came together and they perceived that Paul had this grace that was given to him, this ministry to the Gentiles, and they extended that right hand of fellowship in Galatians chapter 2. They saw that. They knew that was evident in Paul. And so that which is written by Paul, they're going to be like, hey, we need to look at this, hang on to it, because Jesus is clearly with him. Another point that Aaron had mentioned with the miracles, you know, we need not forget that there was a time where Christian scripture, New Testament scripture, it needed time to at least be written down. I mean, we're on a timeline here. And so God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit recognized for these places that have been established, this New Testament church, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Cor 1, where he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all utterance, which is, you know, speech in this, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. These, and with the idea of knowledge and utterance and speech, these are the spiritual gifts that are brought back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right at the beginning. These gifts are what sustain the church in a miraculous way. You know, there was the gift of what's the spirit one I'm thinking of?
Just discerning of the spirits.
Thank you. Discerning spirits. You know, if somebody's teaching something falsely, there's somebody in the church that's going to be like, dude, yeah, that's not right. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of, you know, as Paul is correcting things in the church, in real time through these gifts, people are able to correct things because it's the gift that they have. Same with teaching. There is, and knowledge. There's things given to them that I don't think is completely absent through the word, because we know that the word is complete. It is able to sustain us. What's that 2 Peter 1:3 reference that
I'm
thinking?
All things that pertain to life and godliness.
Boom. All things given to us that pertain to life and godliness. We have to think and assume that as God was working miraculously through people, and I'll kick it to you, as God was working miraculously through people to reveal his teaching and doctrine and all these things, that they were sustained and revealed to Paul and the other prophets in the writings. So nothing has been left out from us, from what they had, because it's all been complete in Christian scripture, or else we don't have which is complete. We don't have things that pertain to life and godliness, or else we can't contend for the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. Aaron, your thought on the miracles thing is what made me think of 1 Corinthians, that we do have gifts, but they had this miraculous gift to sustain them through the period to which we received the Christian scriptures. Hey, everybody, it's Austin again. We're just going to go ahead and conclude part one of this two-part study with Aaron Gallagher. What we like to do is we like to just keep this conversational. We have no time limit, but sometimes we preachers, surprise, surprise, can go a little long, be a little long-winded. So this episode was a little over an hour long. So we're going to break this up into two parts. So this will conclude part one of God's Word and its availability and usefulness to the Christian church. We're looking forward to part two of this conversation, and I know you'll benefit from it. So look for it next week. Don't forget to subscribe to our YouTube page, like our page over on Facebook, and turn on notifications where you can. So whenever we post new content, it'll be available to you for your personal study. Thanks, and have a great day.
If you would like to know more about the work of Excel Stillmore, be sure to check out our website at excelstillmore.net, subscribe to our newsletter, and register for the Excel Stillmore Bible Workshop today.